Welcome to One Christian Church. We're so glad you're listening in. It's our prayer that the Word of God will both challenge and inspire you as you listen.
Well, good morning, church. Here we are again, meeting in these unusual circumstances. So thank you to all those that have tuned in today, and also for those that don't belong to One Christian Church here in Fremantle and that are tuning in. We'd love to have you join us, and we're delighted that you can be part of this simulcast here today. We hope you be encouraged, we hope you be strengthened in your faith, and we hope that you be empowered to live it out and to walk it out the way Jesus walked out his faith on this planet. So before we go on, I want to make a declaration about what we believe about the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. So we're going to do that together in a moment. If you have a Bible, or if you have your Bible on a phone or on an iPad, please hold it up and we'll make that declaration together. So you ready, guys? One, two, three. I believe this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe what it says about God. I believe what it says about me. I believe what it says about my past, my present, and my future. And I believe it is the highest authority in my life. And I believe God will use it to speak to me today. Amen. Well done, everybody. It's awesome. So before we start, we're talking about Resurrection Sunday today. I just want to read a passage of scripture from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Just a few verses. So I'll just give you a moment to get there if you want to follow. And it says this. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had made by himself, purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's an awesome statement. I'm not going to go into those scriptures just yet. But I do want to say, by another way of introduction, I don't know who's going to be listening to this simulcast today or in the future. But my focus will be on those that are searching for truth, those that need to know truth in the midst of many that proclaim to have the truth and do not, and at the same time encouraging those who already have the truth in Christ. So Jesus made a declaration exclusively in this declaration that he is the only way, the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, John 14:6, if you want a reference. And now you may be watching today and thinking, oh, that's pretty narrow-minded. How can that be? Well, that's a great question. And we'll see how we go as we journey through this next half an hour or so together this morning. Now, truth by definition is exclusive. Not everything can be true. If everything is true, then nothing is false. And I don't think for a minute that anyone believes that we live in that kind of world where nothing is false. So celebrating today, what we're celebrating as Christians right across the globe is Resurrection Sunday, that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead. And Christianity professes that claim, and it's in agreement with Jesus, declaring that he is the only way, he is the only truth, and all attempts to reach God are absolutely futile. And as Jesus already stated, he is exclusively the only way and the only truth. So just a couple of questions I want to raise to help us understand this exclusivity that Christ is declaring to us, that he is the only way. And it's just a simple test, simple forms of differentiating between truth and error. And when it comes to being made right with God, is by asking these two simple questions. And the first question is, am I trying to get myself right with God on my own merits? Trying to earn God's favor in my own way, and the way I think is right, the way I think I should approach God. Or the second question is, has God taken responsibility for mine and the world's state of affairs? God reaching down to people, God taking the initiative, knowing that without his intervention, people would die lost. Now, that's a sad state of affairs. Anything outside of God initiating first response is man-made. and an attempt to put things right with God in our own terms and achievements. Now, I've got a name for that. It's nothing less than what I call the fig leaf attempt. And you can find that in Genesis 3 if you're interested in going there and having a look, where Adam and Eve sow fig leaves together once they discover that they're exposed. Now, in time, fig leaves, they dry up and they crumble, and you're left more miserable and despondent than when you first started. So all other beliefs and so-called truths apart from Jesus Christ declare that we need to earn somehow our way to God. Fig leaves, various performances, rituals, inflicting your body, celibacy, torture, man-made traditions and the likes, trying to outweigh the good and the bad and trying to earn merits with God. The truth declares that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And some says, "You're a prophet," and others says, "Oh, you're Jeremiah and Elijah." And he says, "Yeah, but, you know, who do you guys say that I am?" And Peter, one of his disciples, is inspired by revelation from God the Father. He says, "You are the Christ." In other words, you're the Messiah. You're the one we've been waiting for to redeem us. You're the Son of the living God. And Jesus declares on that revelation, he declares that, "On that revelation, Peter, Simon Peter, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Now, that's on the revelation that he is the anointed one, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, not on Peter. Peter, we couldn't build anything on Peter, if you discover his legacy through the scriptures, until he's empowered by the power of God and gives his life totally to him in a surrendered state, to actually die for what he believed. So the truth declares that. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who has no beginning, he has no end. He's the eternal, unbegotten, not created Son of the living God. He's not an angel. He doesn't have wings. He's incarnated in the flesh. He's a man that came to redeem this world of sin and death by going to the cross and paying a price for us that we had no way of paying, suffering death on that cross, being buried in a tomb and rising from the dead 3 days later. So Jesus of life had a purpose. He had a mission to accomplish. He knew what he needed to do, and he knew what needed to be done, and he wrestled with it. And I want to go to a passage of scripture here, because some of us think of Jesus as, you know, this immortal, and he wasn't immortal. He came in the form of man. He put aside his deity as God. Now, that might take a while to get your mind around. Put his deity aside and took on the form of a man, was born as a man, lived as a man, and at the age of 30 or so, went out and got baptized as a man in the Jordan by John the Baptist, was filled by the Holy Spirit in his life, was led out into the desert by the Spirit that had just filled him for 40 days and 40 nights, and then came out of the desert in the power of the Spirit. So everything that Christ done as a man on earth, he done as a man empowered by the Holy Spirit, just as has been promised to us that believe and that are born again and that part of the kingdom of God. So we don't look at Christ as God in the flesh, in the sense where he done everything through that power. We look at him as a man that was empowered by the Spirit, lived by the Spirit, obeyed God through the power of the Holy Spirit, right, and obedient right until death on that cross. So he had purpose. He had a mission to accomplish. He knew what he needed to do, and he wrestled with it. And I want to take us to Luke 22, 39 to 44. Now, these are unusual scriptures that I'm using for an Easter Resurrection Sunday service, but I'm sort of going somewhere with this, so just follow with me. And it says this: "Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, as he was accustomed, and his disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.' And then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, 'Father, if it is your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done.' And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. I'm just reading that just to show you his humanity, that he asked the Father if this could be taken away. What could be taken away? His mission to die on a cross for all humanity, because humanity had no way of coming back to God without the death of a perfect Savior, a sinless Savior, a righteous Savior. Actually, God himself was the Lamb of God, the Father, that takes away all the sins of the world. So I just want to say, in this relatively short span of life that we live, even if you surpass 100 years, it is still a little bit of time. It's not a long time. And through Christ's resurrection, he offers us a way to pass from death to eternal life that can begin today. Now, I'm speaking to unbelievers, you know, like that have never known Christ, never wanted to know Christ, through the work of that was accomplished on the cross by Christ. I just want to take us to Romans 3:23, just so we get a God perspective on how God views sin and how he views humanity. And he says this through Paul, the Apostle Paul. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Everybody on this planet that's been, that is, and that's going to come are born into this sin nature, the Adamic nature. And only Christ, through his total obedience and total submission to God the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, was able to deliver us through his life, through his death, and through his resurrection. And for those that put their faith in him and those that surrender, and we'll look at that surrender in a moment without racing ahead. But just again, just another scripture, Romans 6:23, which states this, "For the wages of sin is death." That's how God views sin. There has to be a penalty for sin. There has to be a penalty for breaking God's laws. And that penalty is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our life, our Lord. So we see here that there's wages and there's life. There's death and there's life, and there's wages and there's gifts from God here in this short scripture. And I just want to take us just to another short scripture. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture this morning, but it's important just to understand the gift of God. The wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And this is what John, the Apostle John, says in John 17, verse 3. And really, this is, if you look at that whole chapter of Jesus praying, you can associate it with what he was doing in the garden in Gethsemane also, because it adds to that. We only get a small glimpse in the other Gospels about Jesus praying in Gethsemane, and we only get a glimpse that he asked the Father to take away this terrible, brutal death that he was going to experience in a very short amount of time. And John 17:3 says this, it says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, and they may know the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." That they may know you, God, the only true God, Father, and Jesus Christ, his Son, whom you sent. That's what eternal life is about. It's about knowing God. It's about being in relationship with God. Christianity is all about relationship. It's never about rituals or rules or laws, even though in the Old Testament there was that set up to keep people holy so that they could be in relationship with God. They could encounter God. But now we have that curtain ripped, so to speak, and it's been made accessible. We all have access to the Father through Jesus Christ as born-again believers, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. So if you're hearing a message like this for the first time, or possibly heard it before, I don't know, maybe many times, I just want to challenge us to consider what's been said today. I can't change your mind, and I'm not trying to aim for your mind at the moment. I'm aiming for your heart. And I'm expecting God to speak to your heart this morning. We may live 100 years, yes or no, maybe. I'm 60 at the moment, and I don't know how many years I have left. I could have a day, I could have a week, I could have a year, I could have 10, I don't know. I'll leave that in God's hand. But if we end life without having encountered this truth, the truth about Jesus Christ, the pivotal thing in history that just changed everything for humanity. The one who is truth. Our eternal existence is lost because we have rejected God and continued a life as we pleased, running, trying to do things our own way, trying to reach God our own way, doing works and doing favors and whatever else we do to reach God in our own way, giving to the poor. That's all great. I'm not condemning that. I'm saying we're to do that. But that does not get us into heaven. That does not make a way for us. Jesus is the only way. He's the only person that through his love, through his forgiveness, through his sacrifice, through his acceptance for what he's done for us, he's enabled me now to have a walk with God that I can have, that I can come into his presence however and whenever I like in terms of time. I could leave this meeting here today. I can go home. I can go in my bedroom and I can go into his presence. He's made that way for me. He's made that way for everybody. This is far too important to cast aside. Be open-minded about these things. Consider, explore. Don't just discard what you've heard in the past about Christ, what you're hearing now about Christ, or hearsay, what people have said about Christ, what people have said about the Bible. You know, if there's a truth, then you know that everything false is going to come against that truth. But the truth will always stand. What's important will always stand, and God will see to that. Search it out for yourself. If Jesus is who he claims to be, then the implications are serious. Keep investigating further for yourselves as if your life depended on it, and it does depend on it. Not just life now as you know it, but an eternal existence. So we don't just vaporize away. We don't just, you know, get put into a hole, into the ground, or get cremated and that's it. It's the end. It's all finished. Really, life only just begins at death. Whether it's dying to yourself in this world and living for Christ, or whether it's living for Christ in this world and dying at the end of it to be totally and eternally in his presence for the rest of eternity. And we don't put a time on eternity. The best we can say is 10,000 times 10,000 years, just to get our minds around what eternity could possibly mean and look like. So just a scripture, another scripture, Jeremiah 29, just to help us with that. It says this. That if you search, or if you investigate, search, it's sort of, they're parallel, you could use that same word. If you investigate, if you search for God, okay, with all your heart, and you genuinely want to know if this is true or if it's just the biggest hoax in human history, then God will meet you and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart. And my encouragement is to keep searching with all your heart. Don't allow lies to deceive you, to be deceived and live under deception, but discover truth. There is truth. There is one truth that will save you from an eternity of separation from God. My prayer for today is that hope in some way is being stirred up in you, and that God has used this time to speak to you at a heart level. And I hope that it leads into the very arms of a loving Savior. The scripture says that no greater love has anyone than to lay down his life. And Jesus done that. He laid down his life for us. He gave all that he had so that we could live out of him. We could have a sense of belonging. We could have a sense of friendship. We could have a sense of being part of his kingdom. We could have a sense of being called sons and daughters by a heavenly Father that sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus Christ, his Son. That's remarkable. That's something that I can't even fully comprehend right now, that I'm learning to grow into that. And I have a good grasp on it, but I'm learning daily, you know, what it means for Jesus to have done that. Leaving, you know, that place of comfort, not because he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to make a way for humanity to be able to be brought back into a relationship with God, a heart-to-heart relationship with God. So I hope that these few words that I'm speaking today will just trigger thoughts in your mind and in your heart about, yes, there is a God. And whatever you heard about God in the past, that's not being correct about God, I pray that you search and you find the answers, whether it be through his word. And I encourage you to read his word. These few passages that I've given you today, if you go back and write those down and get yourself a Bible, it's a good start. Read the gospel. Read Jesus' biography through those four letters, those first few books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Get an understanding of who Christ is, how he declared that he came to suffer, how he declared that he was going to be betrayed, how he declared that he was going to be taken by evil people and crucified. But willingly, just as we read in the garden, he agonized. It was his humanness coming out, he agonized. But nonetheless, he took it and he took the responsibility, saying, yes, it's going to be your will, Lord. We're going to do this together. I'm going to go and redeem them. I'm going to go and do what I came to do, is to redeem a lost world, to reconcile it back to you, Father. So I want to read another passage here as we sort of come to an end or closing to an end. Another passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a few verses here from 18 to 25 we'll read in a minute. And it talks about wisdom and foolishness, and it talks about what Christ has done. And we'll just read it straight from the words of the book. And this is what it says. This is Paul penning these words. And he says this. He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." The message, this message that I'm saying today, that I'm talking about today, to those that are perishing, that those that turn a blind eye, those that don't want to adhere to this, it's foolishness. That's the sort of reaction, you know. Jesus freaks, God freaks. They need a crutch in their life. It's not that we need a crutch in our life, it's just that God has given us understanding. And he's shown us that there is only one way to him. And it's not by works, and it's not by earning some sort of title in our lives, and it's not by gaining favor with God, but it's purely receiving the gift that Jesus has already secured for us. And to take on his righteousness as we do it God's way. In a moment I'll show you, I'll lead you in that in a moment. So it says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved," and it's implying are being saved. So it's implying we're continually saved. So tomorrow when I wake up, I recommit my life to the Lord and I'll continually be saved, born again. I'll continually work out my salvation with fear and with trembling before an awesome and almighty God. And not fear and trembling in the sense that I'm afraid, but fear and trembling, you know, in reverence of who he is. So awesome. He's an awesome God. "But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God." The foolishness of the cross is foolishness to one group of people, but it's the power of God to the other group of people. "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Why? Why does God say that? He goes on to explain. "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God that through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom." So it's just putting the people in two categories, you know, Jewish and the rest of the world. That's what it's saying. So Jews, they want a sign. Show us a sign, then we'll believe. It just reminds me of Thomas, and you can read that account in the book of John. After Jesus' resurrection, Jesus appears to some of his, or nearly all of his disciples, except for Thomas. And they go back and they tell him, we've seen the Lord, he's risen, he's real, he ate food with us. We were afraid, we thought it was a ghost, but he told us to touch him and feel him, saying, "Does a ghost have flesh and bone like me? I'm alive." And they tell Thomas this, and he, I'll never believe. I'll never believe it unless I can touch and feel and put my hands in the holes in his hands and the wounds on his side. I'm not going to believe. And then the Lord gives him a week to ponder on that. He's probably thinking, well, who knows what he's thinking? He's probably thinking, why wasn't I there? Why did God exclude me from that? But he never. He was just working through maybe an issue that Thomas had that he needed to sort out in his life. But a week later, he appears, you know, he just appears in the room where these disciples, they're hiding, they're fearful. You know, they've just killed their Messiah. They just killed their person that they've just spent 3 years with. And he was declaring who he was through power and through miracles and other works that he was doing. And they take him away and they crucify him. And they're afraid. They're afraid that they're next. They're hiding for their lives. And Jesus appears again the second time to most of them, but certainly the first time to Thomas. And he pulls Thomas up and he goes, Thomas, come here, mate. Put your hands here. Put your fingers here. And put your hand here on the side in my wounds. And Thomas goes to water. You know, he falls on his knees. Oh, my God and my Savior. And he had a revelation. I'm not making light of it, boy. But he just fell, you know, in worship. My God and my Savior. And Jesus didn't reprimand him for calling him God because he is God. He's the second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit constitute God in his fullness. So Jews request a sign. And Greeks seek after wisdom, philosophy, wisdom, you know, knowledge and all these things. And God says, no, I'm going to confound that wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block because they're after signs. And to the Greeks, foolishness because they just want to talk about philosophy and about life and about things that are not that really important, but they're just good time wasters. But to those who were called, both Jews and Greeks, so God calls us both. He has no, he doesn't differentiate between Jews and Greeks. He just sees us as one. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Not that God is calling himself foolish, but he's using the cross as a way to make it look seem foolish. Why would God use a cross? Why would God send his son to die? Why would he redeem the world that way? Well, scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And even though we have an Old Testament that tells us about the sacrificial system, it could never remove the consciousness of sin in our minds where Christ and the blood of Christ does. So I just want to challenge us a little bit this morning. Whether you're distant, you may feel distant from God. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, you don't have to be an unbeliever to feel distant from God. You can still feel distant from God as a believer. Or maybe separated from God. Maybe you're going through some trial in your life or something that's really difficult and you're saying, God, where are you? I can't answer that question. But if you seek and search for him, you'll find him. I can give you that. Regardless of if you're a believer or non-believer, someone that's never wanted to or intended to know anything about God, I was a little bit like that myself. I just lived life for myself. I done what pleased me when it pleased me and how it pleased me. And then one day God got a hold of me. And that all changed. And I need to confess that it changed, but only changed for a short time. Because after a very short time, I went back to my prodigal living. I became a prodigal son. One that was in the family, but then went off and done his own thing and in search of something better than what I had, not realizing what I had. And it nearly destroyed me and nearly took me out and it nearly broke up most of my relationships that are precious to me. And I came back like a prodigal. and life has never been the same since. It hasn't been perfect. There's been lots of trials. There's been lots of moments that I just felt like I couldn't do it, I couldn't make it. There's been family issues, there's been marital issues, there's been children issues, there's been financial issues, there's been health issues. There's been all the issues that you can sort of think about in this short moment of time right now. But God has taught me in all that, that just to keep looking to Him. I'm just speaking at a personal level here now. And God has taught me through all that, all those crises that I went through, I suffered. And that being, I consider that I was born again, because I was born again, but I didn't last very long. I got taken out, but then I got born again. And I haven't stopped following the Lord. Now, I'm not declaring myself perfect in any way. I make heaps of mistakes. I still have lots of problems that I've got to work through in my life. And I still got to depend on God for every one of those things that I'm working through in my life. But He's real to me. And He's not real because of some philosophy, or He's not real to me because someone said to me something about God. He's real to me because I actually searched for Him and I found Him. Or let me just rephrase that. I searched for Him and He found me. And at the same time, I found Him. And I was made right. And I'll get to that, how we can be made right once again. Because this is something that I had to do again, a second time. So regardless of who you are, believer or non-believer, Greek or Jew, white or black, rich or poor, in good health or in bad health or serious health, if we're willing to confess our sins, that this is how we get into the kingdom. We get into the kingdom because we acknowledge who Christ is. We acknowledge who He said He was, that He came. And you know, God will reveal all the blanks. We've got to trust God with that, because we can't work everything out in just a moment of time. You know, but God will reveal. He'll reveal Himself to you. You keep searching, you keep asking, you keep seeking. It's like Matthew 7 says, you keep asking, you keep seeking, and you keep knocking. And those that ask are going to receive, and those that seek, you know, are going to find. And those that knock, the door's going to be open for them. And I just encourage you, don't stop, regardless of what's going on in your life. But there's a way to enter into the kingdom. It's acknowledging who Christ is. It's acknowledging what He's done. It's acknowledging that He went to the cross and He paid a debt for us, for all humanity, that we had no way of paying back. He cancelled that debt. And He made a way for us to come back then. If we confess with our mouth and we believe with our heart, and that's what I'm asking you to consider, those that don't believe, those that are not born again. I mean, even if you're born again, we always need to be confessing, don't we? Our sins. Lord, I've broken Your laws. I'm guilty. I deserve the death sentence. You know, we've probably lied and we've cheated and we've stolen and we've blasphemed. We've used the Lord's name in many ways. You know, and we're all blasphemers and adulterers at heart. And that's just four of the commandments of God that I've broken and we've all broken. But, you know, like, I'm just going to pray a prayer this morning. And this is not a prayer to fix you up. This is a prayer to initiate an encounter with God, because you need an encounter with God. We all need an encounter with God. We all need to come to that place like Thomas, you know, that we just drop to our knees and we declare, my Lord, my God, and my Savior. Because He's real. If you're willing to confess your sins and declare that before Him and believe the work that He done and He accomplished through His birth, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, and that, Lord, that somehow this prayer is just an initiating thing that's going to draw you into His presence. And I'm just going to pray this generally speaking, but please follow up. Don't just think you're going to pray a prayer and you're in for life, you know, because it's a daily journey of discovery in God and in Christ. So, Lord, I want to accept Your payment for my life. I willingly repent and confess And I turn 180 degrees around from my sin and my rebellion. And I declare, Lord, that I want to live the rest of my days for your glory. That your righteousness, not my own righteousness, because my righteousness, Lord, is like filthy rags, but your righteousness can be imputed to me. And I can be made free from the condemnation of fear and shame. And I can be declared a son of God by you. So I want to leave you with that this morning. But certainly I want to leave you also with, please, this is a plea for those that are hearing this message for the first time or haven't yet come to a place of surrender to an awesome God that loves them so much, that gave his own life for them. Please consider these thoughts that we've been sharing this morning, that there is hope and there is life, and not just in this life, but there's an eternity to consider. So, Father, I thank you for this opportunity today to speak your word, to declare your word, to declare your truth, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that no man comes into a relationship with the Father but through the cross and through you, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord. May you just continue to bless, Lord, your sons and your daughters, Lord, that are listening to this simulcast here this morning. May you just draw those, Lord, that are still on the fringes, Lord, that haven't made a choice or decision to pursue you or to learn more about you, Lord, or to actually even give their life to you as a total surrender. So I just commit all that to you this day. And I thank you for this opportunity that we have to share your word. And I pray that in Jesus' name, the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, the Majesty on high. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Your hidden glory in creation now revealed in you our Christ. For more messages or information, you can contact us through our website at www.onechristianchurch.com.au. We would love to hear from you. Hope to see you this Sunday at One Christian Church.